Humble ourselves before your amazing word that we're still just trying to plumb the depths of, and we never will. But it's what you've set down to show us what is wrong with the universe and what your solution is. And many of these things won't be completely solved till the end times. But we just thank you for your word and just the illumination, and we just pray that you would illumine our hearts this morning with this truth, and that we would understand it, and that I just pray that my words would be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is I've written on the board what the topic is for today. It's really a cheery topic, but it's fact. And I'll touch on a few physics implications of this, because we're talking about the universe, the natural universe, and so that involves physics. And so we have to touch on a little bit of it. Every time I do this, I'm remembered about the creation study that we did a couple summers ago, and it got back to me that a couple ladies were talking, and one of them said, "Hey, you going to Sunday school?" "No, I don't want to go to physics class." Now, for those people, I can make it really difficult. We'll have a final exam, and it'll be in equations, and you better get it right. No, I'm just kidding. But in a sense, there is a final exam, but we've all passed that with the Lord Jesus, so that part is looking good. So, and I've told you many times that sort of my indicator, my bellwether, is if I get too much in the physics weeds, I look at Barb. And she normally has a really sweet, nice face, but if it darkens on me, I'll know, okay, well, let's go to the next verse. So this is the topic, and there are some fascinating things about it. When Jeff went through his Romans series, he touched on these verses, but I thought it would be fun to go back, fun for me, maybe more fun for me than you. I thought it would be interesting to go back and maybe drill down a little bit and say, see what these verses really mean. And I don't know if we'll ever, for sure, physicists haven't plumbed that depth, because they're still trying to figure out, so where did this come from? Well, we can tell them where it came from. So I thought I'd like to go back and just go over these verses a little bit that Jeff had already talked about a little bit, but this I want to get in a little more depth. And so the fallen universe, it's a universal, immutable law of physics that entropy, or the fallenness, the increasing disorder in the universe, is increasing. It's a fundamental law. Nobody understands it completely, but that's the law. And this immutable, the fascinating thing to me is that in natural science, evolution is everything. And nature is being refined and being improved. And human beings are being improved and refined. It's just not true. Things are running down. And so this is really the only principle of evolution is entropy. It's the only thing that's changing, and things are running down from, I mean, we'll talk about a couple of verses in Genesis 1 where it was very good. The universe is not very good right now, and it's getting worse, and it's corrupting, and but we'll talk more about that. This is just by way of introduction, but that's really the major point of how important fundamental entropy is. Now, if we turn to Romans 8, and starting it, I'll just read. Actually, I'll start from verse 18. You have to get a little context here. Starting at verse 18 of Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You see the contrast there between the fallenness of the natural universe compared to what we have in Christ. Is that this isn't the end for us. We're not just going to end up in the ground, dust to dust. We have a risen Savior. So that's a little bit of the contrast here. But just to hit the sort of the negative side of this, as believers, the creation is what we are a part of. And there's a little bit of debate about that. We know that humans are the pinnacle of creation. And so everything we see is for humans. Actually, if you look at scaling laws, this is not in my notes, so don't get worried. If you look at scaling laws, the universe, and especially the solar system, is scaled for man. The Earth is the right distance from the sun. The Earth is the right size and the right gravitational force for us to be able to move around on it. I mean, everything is ordered and it's scaled. And so scaling is an interesting factor here. So we are free in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And this is part of the law of sin and death. The creation is fallen. It's interesting, if you look at your cross references for these verses, it's fascinating that they lead right back to Genesis 3, the fall. And so we'll go there in a second, the fall of man. So again, if man is the pinnacle of the universe and things are scaled for us, then the fall of man would have an impact, would have implications for the rest of the universe, and it does. And that's what we see, that's what we observe. It's funny, when I started working on these notes a few weeks ago after Jeff had finished this in Romans, and when I came back to look at them a couple of days ago, it's all Greek. Golly, what was this? What was that? It was very clear at one point. So if it's a little disjointed, then I apologize in advance. So if the cross reference for this is Genesis 3, let's go back. But let me just hit a couple other verses in Genesis 2, just so you to set the stage here, if we can. So if we go back to Genesis 1 and look at Genesis 1, 131. In Genesis 1:31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And in 2:1, the next verse, Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. So it was very good and it was completed. When we look out at the universe today, is this what we see? Not very good. For sure. And so, and a lot of people argue whether it's completed or not, but it's not getting any better. So,
what do you mean it's not very good?
I'm sorry?
What do you mean when it's not very good?
Because of entropy and the fallenness of the universe, it's not very good anymore. That very good changed in Genesis 3 at the fall. It was no longer very good. Is that a problem? It was created perfect. Very good. And then we go on and read this until we get to Genesis 3, and then at the fall of man, we'll look at those verses in a second, everything changed.
And that's why in Romans 8, it says the creation is groaning.
Groaning.
Because it was made
perfect, and now it's not.
What is an example of it not being very good?
Entropy. We don't, energy is being dissipated. Here's a great example, your car. You fill your car with gas, which is a lot more expensive now, or maybe getting better. And so you fill so that gas is a certain amount of potential energy, really. And so you burn it in the engine, and that energy is transformed into the motion of the wheels, and some of it's lost in the heat energy of the gases in the exhaust, the pipe. And so the issue is it's not recoverable. Can you get that heat energy back? No, it's dissipated. That's the second law of thermodynamics. It's not perfect. We can't we say that energy is conserved, but that means that this amount of energy makes this amount of energy and, say, friction and heat energy, other things that are losses. So those losses are not recoverable. It's not perfect. And so things, that's why things are running down. You know, I would expect a lot better behavior out of that row. You're sitting right next to Barb. And so, Jeff, would you move over there and sit with them just to... Okay, Jeff, come on up here.
Yeah, I mean, those are the things that God said, that, you know, the ground will no longer produce for you the same way. It's going to be harder. And
yeah.
Think about the cooperation of the animals. You know, now we've got violence. There's, you know, the predators that are...
You know, maybe on my headstone I can ask Barb to say weeds are more understandable. You know? We need to think about that. Okay. Well, it's amazing that when you go back to the early 1800s when they started, there was a steam engine thing. And actually, the guy who invented entropy is a guy named Sadi Carnot, Frenchman. And it's a theory of some that the scientist that really developed entropy, I mean, how would you want to make your whole life about entropy? I feel like that's mine sometimes. So, but Ludwig Boltzmann, he really developed the whole idea of entropy, had an equation for it, and what it really means, and he committed suicide. And I think it's because he couldn't really get to the ground truth of where did this come from, and why is it corrupting the beautiful universe that we observe? I don't know, but it's a possibility.
If you don't know God's making something better, he's going to.
That's it. Without the Lord Jesus, that would be one of the results. Yeah, this is just, you know.
Entropy got him in the end.
I'm sorry?
Entropy got him in the end.
Yeah, I don't even want to touch that. So in verse, I don't know why you're looking at me like that, Porter, but it bothers me that you're not on board with this. You know, in Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts, all the stars, all the galaxies. When you hear astrophysicists say, oh, this is a star-forming region. Oh, do we see that? Oh, it takes billions of years. Well, goodness gracious, that's not observable science. Give me a break. And so they were created back in Genesis 1 and 2. And all their hosts, all the stars. And in verse 4 of chapter 2, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. So these are important verses in Genesis to set the stage for now what's going to happen in Genesis 3. So if we, and it's interesting, these verses, Genesis 3, 17, 18, 19, something like that, they're cross-references for the Romans, you know, section that we looked at. It leads right here. And so then to Adam, he said in verse, this is 3, 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, like Jeff referred to. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, same word, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, I've really, no pun intended, toiled over this, because this cursed is the ground, and it needs to be, it's not just soil, although ultimately we're talking about the dust of the ground. But if you break that dust down, what do you get? You keep, like in the Large Hadron Collider or something, you keep breaking that down, what do you get? The elements, the fundamental elements. And so elements is sort of a substitutionary word that we can use for ground, because it's all the understanding they had for the basis of the universe was this ground is everything, everything we get from that. But if you look at it in terms of elements, it makes perfect sense in the context of entropy, the breaking down of the elements. And to dust are sort of the as you go deeper and deeper, those are the constituent particles of everything. And they still, part of the whole Big Bang, they still are struggling with, and they thought they had a really good idea at the beginning where like hydrogen and lighter helium and stuff were products of the Big Bang, but some of the other elements they just can't account for in this Big Bang explosion. They can't do it. And so it's called nucleosynthesis. Where did all the elements come from? Well, I can tell you where they came from. Didn't come from the Large Hadron Collider. Came from here. So, and there are lots of issues here, and I don't want to get in too many rabbit trails, but the cursed is the ground because of you, and basically that curse is universal over the entire universe. Notice the word ground is Adama, kind of like Adam, you know, the first man and woman. And so the fall of man in Genesis 3 that we just looked at is really the only explanation that's ever been found for why entropy exists. Yes, Porter. Yeah, it's exactly right. It's all the elements in matter, and so matter is breaking down. So let's go back and look at the text and go back to Romans 8. And I want to sort of unpack this and look at these words. So while you're turning to Romans 8, let me just read you a quote. This, again, there's sort of two sides to this. There's a scriptural side and that what we see in physics. One of the greatest scientists is Sir Arthur Eddington. He was the physicist who proved general relativity in 1919. Only 3 years, that's a very short coupling there, only 3 years after Einstein, which nobody understood, defined with these equations of his, that gravity is basically the curvature of space-time. Even you have a little tiny electron, the smallest rest mass particle out in free space, there's a slight curvature of space. That was Einstein's general relativity theory. And so Sir Arthur Eddington said, I'm going to try to prove it. So they went to the southern hemisphere where there was an eclipse of the sun. They had to have that because they had to look at stars behind the sun and to see where they were and see if there was some sort of curvature around the sun, pretty our largest mass that we are associated with. And so he did. He proved it. And only 3 years, and it took him a while to get that. So this is Sir Arthur Eddington. This is what he says about entropy. And this is part of his Gifford lectures in 1927. It's a couple of sentences, so just bear with me. The law that entropy always increases, the second law of thermodynamics, holds, I think, the supreme position among the laws of nature. If someone points out to you that your pet theory of the universe is in disagreement with Maxwell's equations, that's electromagnetic waves, cell phones, radios, then so much the worse for Maxwell's equations. If it is found to be contradicted by observation, well, these experimentalists do bungle things sometimes. But if your theory is found to be against the second law of thermodynamics, I can give you no hope. There is nothing for it but to collapse in deepest humiliation. So, I mean, he's an astute researcher, and that was his summary of the second law of thermodynamics or entropy, how important and how fundamental it is to the universe. Okay, so Romans 8, let's just sort of unpack what these verses mean. And so starting in verse 20 of Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to futility. That word for is an explanation. It means this is coming to an explanation. Explanation or reasons for the above, or you could say properly assigning a reason. For the creation, and that word is katesis, from katizo, to fabricate, create, and just to put this in context from Vines, Hebrews 9:11, Christ entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not of this creation. So there's a real divider there. So it's like a building, the act of founding, establishing anything created. And it's sort of that word creation back in Hebrew in Genesis 1 is bara. It's sort of self-defined or creation from nothing. And so that's what we're talking about in terms of creation. For the creation, which is the sum or aggregate of all created things and beings, in Mark 10:6, but from the beginning of creation. So they all the apostles believed this and were so steeped in Scripture. And let me, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 1:20, earlier in this book, since the creation of the world, and that world is cosmos, and the creation word is katesis that I told you, so the katesis of the cosmos, the universe, since the creation, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And so, the creation of the world. We've already talked about those verses in Genesis, but it's just that this creation we're talking about, the natural universe, is cursed. It's relegated to growing imperfection, if you will. Cursed is the ground because of you. It was subjected, so this creation was subjected, and that's still in verse 20, was subjected, and what does subjected mean? Well, it's a word hypotasso or hupotasso, means it's a military term to rank or place or put under or subdue. So creation is not on its own. It was subjected by God himself. There's verses that talk about the Lord Jesus, where thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So that's the same sense of subjection. But as far as the natural universe, was subjected to futility. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's the word mataiotes from mataios. I'm not a Greek. What it means is empty, profitless vanity. The word I like the best synonym is, I'm struggling today, synonym is inutility. Inutility. So it has a limited utility or usefulness ultimately. Not ultimately useful, devoid of truth and appropriateness or frailty. In Ephesians 4:17 it says, the futility of the fallen mind. That's the sense here. Yes. Christina.
That word for subjected that you said.
Sure. Hypotasso or hupotasso. And it means, it's like a military term. It's like you're subject to somebody greater.
Did you say it was the same word that was used in reference to Jesus? Is it the same?
Well, yeah. I'm trying to think. I think it's in Hebrews 2. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That's the same word. So you get a sense of what subjection means. So, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. Before they do this word futility, this is from MacArthur Study Bible, the second edition. Verse 20, futility. This refers to the inability to achieve a goal or purpose. Because of man's sin, God cursed the physical universe, which we read those verses in Genesis, and now no part of creation entirely fulfills God's original purpose. That's a great little commentary on futility. Question? Yes, Gwen.
I think it's good to note at this point that the fall is that fall from unity with God, where God sustains. And that's why when question goes back into that, now we don't have that utility and entropy anymore. Because we're back in that perfect relationship, like Genesis at the beginning, we were created in perfect relationship with God, where he is always sustaining.
Well, the natural universe is still being corrupted. But we are free from that. That's when he talks about the glory that we have. I'm probably dwelling on futility too much, but there's another little note here. Futility also means no vigor, which is energy. And so we already described entropy as this dissipation or loss of recoverable energy, like the out of the tailpipe of your car. Yes?
So I have to look up entropy. I'm still struggling with it. And it
aren't we all?
It says the lack of order or predictability, gradual decline into disorder.
Mm-hmm.
So in Genesis 1:2, it says the earth was formless, and the Hebrew word for that is tohu, which means chaos.
It wasn't created yet. Empty and void. It wasn't created and wasn't filled.
God created order from that chaos, and then when sin, when the fall came, that chaos, we're now subjected to, things are going back into that, are in chaos.
Yeah, that, I think that's a definition. That's, entropy is disorder. Chaos is a tough term because people have grown that into something bigger than it is. It is just disorder, and order versus chaos. And what we see in the creation is order, but we see things breaking down as well.
Very good. It was ordered. God took that chaos and ordered it. And then the fall came, and chaos or disorder was reintroduced. I don't know if that's the right.
Yeah, I mean, the universe changed, and it's very big, so it's hard to put your arms around, but we observe it. You know, we observe, you know, galaxies colliding and things that are not, it's not pure anymore because of the second law of thermodynamics. Okay, I don't want to get too much in the weeds here, just no pun intended. Yeah, no thanks to you, Porter. And on that, in verse 20, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so, in hope, we have hope and that the creation, katesis again, which includes the cosmos, everything else that has been made, itself. And the interesting wording that the creation itself, and so it, looking at cross references and other commentaries and things, it's like it, this really helps a lot. It really itself, it, that's the best you can do. And so it, we're sort of pointing back to what that original, the creation itself. I guess the only sort of paraphrase that I can make is that we're in Texas, so we can say the dadgum creation. So we're talking about it again, the dadgum creation. And so itself, that the creation itself will be set free, and that is one word, set free or delivered from or made free, or what I like the best is loosed from bonds. The creation will be loosed from bonds eventually, from the dominion of decay and corruption. So it'll be set free from its slavery to corruption or bondage. And that's the decay that we observe. I guess that's why I'm fascinated by this so much, because these are you know, God's words, but we can see it in the universe around us. We can observe it. This is really what's going on. It's not becoming more ordered and that kind of thing, but the universe is it's slavery to corruption or decay, and ultimately this will go on until sort of the end phase of eschatology. Let me just, you don't have to turn, I'll just read a couple of verses, like in Hebrews 12, like Jack talks about when he talks about the end times. There are phases to the end times. This is sort of one of those last phases, in Hebrews 12:26 to 29. And his voice, and this is referring back to when on Mount Sinai, when his voice shook the mountain then, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which we've been talking about, created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, those that are eternal. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And verse 29 then says, for our God is a consuming fire. And that's a great lead-in to 2 Peter 3, where, let me just read that. That's, again, part of this last phase. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 12, and it says in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, totally a surprise, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Yeah, exactly. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this sort of puts everything in context. But so we've established, I hope, that this slavery to corruption, physical entropy, or the running down of the physical creation, and how that's related to man. And in verse 21, it says, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, which we read. And Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. It's not right since Genesis 3. But it's encouraging that Paul doesn't leave it there. And so if we go back to Romans 8 again. So this is Romans 8:22, continuing on in the text. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, which we've already talked about. Again, that's not the end. If you go to toward the end of Romans 8, if we start at verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or entropy? No. But in these things we overwhelm, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, in verse 36, and then in 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, it's great. Paul didn't leave it, you know, in the woes of entropy, but he said, hey, there's something much greater here. My notes again. Let me just let's do this. Let me just summarize what we've talked about, and then if you have any questions, we can deal with those. So how would we summarize everything that we've talked about? The universe, the natural universe, is fallen, and that happened at the fall of man. There's an interesting side note here, too. I'm in sort of the throes of getting a paper published in the Creation Research Society Quarterly, and it turns out that there's some, standard model of cosmology folks that have come in and sort of corrupted their thinking. And so if you look at Genesis 1, this is probably just an important sidelight here. If you look at Genesis 1, again, but earlier on, so if you start at Genesis 1:14, and these are verses that we've talked about before, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. It doesn't say, let them be for lights in the heavens and you'll finally see the light after billions of years. Mm-hmm. Doesn't say that. And so light is originally created. If it was very good, there'd be no limitation to its speed. So light would just be everywhere. Sort of like the nature of God. God is light. And so in physics, they say sort of it's hard to put our arms around, but an infinite light speed. In other words, there'd be no limit. Light would just be everywhere. And so God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. He made the stars also. I sure wish I was a stellar astrophysicist and spent my whole life on, and it just says, and he made the stars also. Goodness. And this is a star-forming region. No. And he placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Again, to give light on the earth. And so that would mean that light would have to be this unlimited speed, because it was so, and that's how God made it. Well, these guys, they're so infected with Big Bang and billions of years, and so it makes perfect sense. Actually, you can look at the redshift, and if light was immediately here before the fall, and then at the fall it was reduced to that finite speed c, which is still pretty fast, 3 × 10^8 meters per second, then there would be a shift, a wavelength shift. And that's, I think, what Hubble discovered, this wavelength shift that goes out. And it would have happened at one point in the past, at the fall, and then it keeps going out. And that could be an answer for the redshift. But anyway, they're struggling with this fact that it looks like light had an infinite speed, or it was immediately there. And they're struggling with that. And these are creation researchers. So it's a story of my Christmas holiday. But so to continue with the summary, fallen universe is universal. It's not local. There's lots of physical observational evidence. Scientists who are honest will, like Sir Arthur Eddington, will talk about entropy and the second law of thermodynamics. And the only causal explanation, this is a key point, the only causal explanation we have for this is Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. And I already talked about the elements breaking down and dust and everything, so we still didn't even know where all the elements, well, we know where the elements came from. Didn't come from some Big Bang nucleosynthesis. Let me just share one other thing. I found this article this last week, and this is in Quanta magazine, and it's on statistical physics, which is really thermodynamics and heat energy, the things we've been talking about. And it's interesting to get his perspective, because this is a distinguished scientist who's commenting here. Exactly 200 years ago, a French engineer introduced an idea that would quantify the universe's inexorable slide into decay. But entropy, as it's currently understood, is less a fact about the world than a reflection of our growing ignorance. This is amazing. Embracing that truth is leading to a rethink of everything from rational decision-making to the limits of machines. And again, entropy plays in all these things. Life is an anthology of destruction.
Everything you build eventually breaks. Everyone you love will die. Any sense of order or stability inevitably crumbles. The entire universe follows a dismal trek toward a dull state of ultimate turmoil. To keep track of this cosmic decay, physicists employ a concept called entropy. Entropy is a measure of disorderliness and the declaration that entropy is always on the rise, known as the second law of thermodynamics, is among nature's most inescapable commandments. Wow. And he goes on to say, order is fragile. The second law demands that machines can never be perfectly efficient, like we talked about the car and all the energy lost in the exhaust pipe, which implies that whenever structure arises in the universe, it ultimately serves only to dissipate energy further, be it a star eventually explodes or living organism converting food into heat. We are, despite our best intentions, agents of entropy. I love this quote by Seth Lloyd. He's kind of a famous physicist at MIT. He says, "Nothing in life is certain except death, taxes, and the second law of thermodynamics," which I thought was pretty funny. So, and there's really this deep connection between entropy increasing and time, which we don't completely understand. In just reflecting on entropy, this physicist Lloyd says, entropy has always been a problem. Yeah, there's a reason for that. And because truly wrapping one's head around entropy requires taking some deeply uncomfortable philosophical leaps. Yeah, so at any rate. Okay. Yeah, which they all prescribe to. They just don't admit it.
So, Jim, are you saying that
if
we're all following the fall and then the redemption, that the law of entropy that Christ returns and you dwelling among us in new heavens and new earth, entropy will not be a law any longer?
I don't think so. I mean, I can't point to a verse. So.
Well, I find it interesting looking back at Romans in verse 21 that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, as if that also in there is suggesting like something else or like someone else. And so it seems very clear that Christ's coming was necessary not just for our salvation,
yes, I think so. Yeah, I think so.
So then it's a good thing to place your treasure not in earthly things but in heaven with your heavenly Father.
Absolutely.
Where entropy will have no...
Neither rust nor moth can destroy. Exactly. Well, I'm sorry to have such a cheery topic to talk about. We know the end from the beginning, though, so that's encouraging. Porter, do you have a question?
No, not a question, just a comment. But it is true. I mean, we know, because we know the truth, and we know there is hope for us.
Absolutely. It points to that. It's another thing that points to that. Porter, would you close us?
Yeah.